We're continuing in our series in the Gospel of John. We're in John chapter 15, and we're looking at the passage that we read earlier from verse 18 through into chapter 16. When I was a boy many years ago, in the late 70s, Christians in the communist part of Eastern Europe were really suffering for their faith. And as a young person, I remember that a lot of prayer went up, and a lot of concern was for these believers who were being horrendously treated. There was martyrdom, there was imprisonment, there was labor camps, there was children taken away from families, there was abuse, there was hostility. A lot of the churches had to go underground and be secret, and then they people got into the churches and betrayed their trust, and it was just a mess and a concern, and it was very sad and very tragic, and a lot of prayer and concern went up for these Christians. But then communism fell, and when I was a youngster, it didn't seem like communism ever could fall. But the regime came to pieces, and communism lost its stranglehold that it had back then in the 70s. And when this freedom arose, it meant that we heard directly from many of the churches and the individuals that had been suffering. And what we then realized that the Christians in the east of Europe who had been suffering so much and who we'd showed so much concern for, they were concerned, really concerned, for the Christians in the West. Why should they be concerned for the Christians in the West when we had it so easy, when we didn't have the persecution? Well, Peter Kuzmic, a pastor from former Yugoslavia who had been mistreated and persecuted, put it like this. He said, "So much popular Western evangelical religiosity is so shallow and selfish. It promises much and demands so little. It offers success, personal happiness, peace of mind, material prosperity, but it hardly speaks of repentance, sacrifice, self-denial, a holy lifestyle, and willingness to die for Christ." The church that had suffered so much was concerned for the church that hadn't suffered. It saw that the church that hadn't suffered was lacking something in so many ways. We know from this passage here that Jesus is preparing his disciples for his departure. And the beginning part of this chapter, we are lifted up, aren't we? And we are excited by this thought of abiding in Christ. And we have a wonderful picture of being in Christ, abiding in him. And we see these different fruits. And as we come to this passage now, it is heavy and it's dark. And very often it's just sort of skirted round. Maybe we want to pass over it. We don't like to talk about persecution or difficulties. But friends, if we skirt past it, we do this at our peril. Jesus was preparing his disciples for their future. And as he was preparing his disciples for his future, their future, he didn't want to give them a false gospel, a false hope. Now friends, there is another fruit of abiding. We've been thinking of the fruits these last couple of weeks, haven't we? We've been thinking of abiding in the Word as being fruit, abiding in prayer as being a fruit, abiding in love as a fruit, abiding in obedience as a fruit, abiding in joy as a fruit. But so often what's left out, so often what's not even seen as a fruit of abiding, is what Jesus was clearly telling his disciples, his 11 close disciples that were gathered around him. is that they should expect persecution. A fruit of abiding in Christ, or a result of abiding in Christ, at some level or other, will be persecution. And we realize that this was particularly given to the disciples at that moment. And in many ways, this was a prophetic word from Jesus. And our reading from Acts, we read from Acts chapter 12, we realize how prophetic Christ's words were, because we read there in verse 2 that the Herod at the time, he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And when he saw that pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter. And his idea and his plan was to get rid of him. And so the big picture application of this for the disciples back then, it was that persecution would happen. And for us now, the application is those who are truly abiding in Christ should expect persecution. Now, I told you it's heavy, and it is dark. And for many, this passage and this concept is pushed away. And as that pastor from Yugoslavia saw, so often the church in the West concentrates on personal happiness and peace of mind and prosperity. It doesn't speak of the things that really matter, repentance and sacrifice and self-denial and a holy living and a willingness to die for Christ. Well, as we're going through this passage, I'm going to go through it with four headings. And the headings run like this. In the passage, if you look at it, you can find this verse. And the headings go like this. They will, I will, he will, and you will. They will, that's talking of the world. I will is talking of Jesus. He will is talking of the Holy Spirit. And you will is talking of the disciples. Now, as things are going to pan out, we will just be particularly concentrating on that first one, they will, today. And we'll get a great understanding of that. And then, God willing, next week we will look at the other three. But I wanted you just to see the picture and the structure of that. So they will, the world, they will. What will the world do? Well, verse 18 tells us, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before you. Now, that's not a hypothetical this is what's going to happen. It's a statement. The world hates Jesus, and the world will hate the disciples. Now, we have to remember that sometimes when Jesus uses, or God uses, the word world in the Bible, he doesn't mean every single person. He means the world in general, the system of the world in this context. There are lots of non-Christian people who are lovely and kind. But also what we have to remember is what Jesus is teaching his disciples here is a generalization. There's an overriding theme that goes through this world. Jesus was hated. And because Jesus was hated, the disciples are hated. Now, hate is a very serious word. It's a heavy word. It means to detest. It's an emotional word. It's a word of action. And this hate is seen in persecution. And just as we read that chapter 12 in Acts and saw directly how this word, this prophecy worked out, a quick survey of Acts really confirms that the world hated Jesus and hated the disciples. We can read of it in Acts 4, in Acts 9, in Acts 12, in Acts 14, in Acts 18, just to name a few. And many of the letters to the believers, to the churches that we have in our Bible, were written to encourage believers that were struggling with persecution. And right when John was writing this gospel, and he wrote it, as we remember, right from the very beginning of our study, he wrote it a lot later than the other three gospels. And when John was writing this gospel, he knew that the church was suffering. So they will, the world will hate God's people, the disciples. And we see here that persecution is inevitable. Persecution is inevitable. The second part of verse 20 reads like this. Jesus is speaking and he says, "Remember the words I said to you." This is the verse that I had for the children's talk. "A servant is not greater than his master." Jesus has already spoken to him and told him about that. Do you remember the time he did that? He took off his cloak. He stripped himself down to take on the role of a servant and he washed their feet. And illustrating that, using that illustration, he was teaching them about service. And he said, "A servant is not greater than the master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you." Now, it's not just inevitable because Jesus said it would be. There's inevitability about that, isn't there? When Jesus says something prophetically, we know it's going to happen. But Jesus doesn't just say it's going to happen. He gives the disciples some reasons and some clues of what's going on here and why it's going to happen. And this teaching helps us to make sense of some of the things that are going on now in the world. Persecution is inevitable because a disciple is not of this world. A disciple is not of this world. Now, the animal kingdom is a very cruel place. And sometimes, humans are very cruel too, aren't they? And humans can decide to keep birds, foreign birds, exotic birds in cages and some people see that as cruel, some people just see that as their right, but nonetheless, if a bird that's exotic, that's been kept in captivity, gets out, and then it starts flying around here, so say for example we had a beautiful parrot that had come from the Amazon, we had it here in Cyprus, and it got out of its cage and it went flying around Cyprus, it wouldn't survive for very long. It wouldn't survive because it couldn't survive in the wild. No, birds are made to survive in the wild. It wouldn't survive because the indigenous birds would recognize it as different and they would kill it. And verse 18 says, "If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world will hate you." Jesus is telling his disciples that the world will not love them because they are not of the world. And we see that working out in the book of Acts. We see this hatred. We see this animosity. We see this anger. Just after the presidential elections in America in 2004, it's not very long ago, the humorist Garrison Killior sponsored an amendment, a bill to deny voting rights to born-again Christians. Can you imagine? Now, he would have never got away with this if he wanted to deny Jews or Muslims or homosexuals voting rights, but Keller wasn't punished because he was speaking out against the right of Christians. And his reasoning was this, and it conforms exactly to what Jesus was saying to his disciples those 2,000 years ago. He said this, "I feel if your citizenship is in heaven, like born-again Christians is, you should give up your US citizenship." He went on to say, "They do not belong to us. They do not think and vote like us." And what he was saying is that they should be excluded and persecuted. And that was in the free world of America just about 20 years ago. No, it was about 10 years ago. No, 20 years ago, yeah. And this is a characteristic of how the world is infuriated by the influence of those who serve God. Listen to what he said. He said, "They do not think and vote like us." He had his finger on it, didn't he? He had his finger on it because he saw just exactly what Jesus was saying to his disciples. He was saying to them, "You're going to be persecuted because you are not of this world." And just as the animal kingdom doesn't like things that are not theirs, and sorts them out, human nature, sinful human nature, acts in the same way. And a disciple, a Christian who is abiding in Jesus, will be very different from the world. There was a defector from communist Russia. He wasn't a Christian man, but he stood up to the regime. He saw what they were doing was wrong from a political perspective. He got in serious, serious trouble. He was in prison and whatnot. But anyway, he was seen as some sort of value to the US, and a deal was struck, and he was put into, he managed to get across to the US in the end. And he was being interviewed by one of the talk shows, and the guy asked him and said, "What's the big difference between America and Russia?" And he said, "In Russia, you know who the Christians are. In Russia, in communist Russia, when communism was at its height, he could see who Christians were because of the way they lived." And he went to so-called Christian America and he couldn't see the Christians because everyone was living in the same way. A disciple who's abiding in Christ will be very different, and the world will see the difference, and the world will not celebrate and delight that difference. And if you as a believer, if you are not different from this world, you should ask yourself the question, are you truly abiding? Because if you're abiding, you will be different. You'll be different to how they talk. What they joke about will be different. How they spend their time and money will be different. What's important to them will be different. How they treat people will be different. A Christian can get themselves in trouble in the workplace when they won't lie, when they won't cheat a customer. A Christian can get in trouble when they are willing to be a whistleblower. They see something that's wrong. They see something that's immoral. They see something that is illegal. And they stand up against it and they make a noise about it. And it gets them in trouble. The Christian, the disciple, is not appreciated when their conscience won't let them do something that society requires of them. Society doesn't like to have their conscience reminded of these things. And so the university student is laughed at and ostracized and persecuted because their sexual that being sexually pure is more important to them than what the world says. And people are overlooked promotion in a work situation because they will not put their work above their family or their church duties. And often disciples, Christians, are avoided by people because they're willing to talk about Jesus and they won't get involved in gossip. And maybe you've experienced this yourself. You're in some sort of social environment, some sort of social setting, and you're chatting to people and everything seems to be going fine. And then when you mention church and when you mention Christ and when you mention some of these things, you're not making a big deal of it, but it comes out in conversation. Suddenly you think, what's going wrong? And the person excuses himself and the whole conversation cools. The believer's love of God's word and his people and the church is seen as a joke. And Christians, believers, young African students on this island are scorned when they decide to work hard at making a living, rather than scamming and cheating and selling drugs and being immoral. A disciple is not loved by the world because they are not of this world. You see, friends, it's like this. We love the great words of thinking from, say, Ephesians. We are seated in heavenly places, and we get excited by that, don't we? And we like this idea that we are those of whom the world is not worthy. But there is a price. There is a price. And Jesus was very open to his disciples. He didn't hide this in the small print. He didn't think, oh, I'll let them find out about this later. He tells them there at the beginning to prepare them. And he was successful in preparing him in this. Because he took 11 disciples with him. And those 11 disciples were faithful too. The end. And since then, throughout the centuries, there's been countless saints, disciples, true Christians who've been faithful to the end. They've gone into the situation knowing it, but knowing that their value in Christ is far more valuable than being seen by this world to be something special. Persecution is inevitable because, secondly, a disciple is chosen by God. Persecution is inevitable because a disciple is not of this world, and building on from that, a disciple is chosen by God. As Jesus says, "But I chose you out of this world, therefore the world hates you." I don't know if you can remember back to your school days. I don't know if this is a situation that came up for you, but it was certainly a situation that we saw in our schooling or when I was at college or uni. There would be someone, there'd be a student that was always chosen by the teacher. You may call them the teacher's pet, I don't know. But they always got the special task, they always got the special privilege. But they were the person that always got the grief and were ostracized by the other pupils. The other pupils didn't like the fact that they were chosen for special measures. If you think back to the example of that in the Old Testament, we had Joseph. And Joseph had special privileges from his father, didn't he? And because of that, his other brothers didn't like it. The fact that a disciple is not of this world is because God chose them. Jesus clearly teaches them that will mean that the world will hate them. Nothing upsets the world like this, particularly the religious in the world, to think that God has chosen his people. You see, when you realize and think and develop this thought, it takes away works, it takes away control, it takes away pride. And for so many religions of the world, and for so many false Christian religions that we've seen in the past, the whole system is about works, making themselves right with God. It's all about controlling the people through fear and making money. It's all about pride and being man-centered. And man-centered religions and belief systems flourish on that. But the teaching that Jesus says here, the wondrous fact that God chooses his people, underlines God's total sovereignty and power. And the world hates nothing more than the thought of a completely sovereign God who is in absolute control over everything. And this upsets the world. And for those of us that are true disciples abiding in Christ, it is a precious truth. It's an amazing truth. It makes sense of how we came to faith, and we can see how it works, and we delight in the fact that before time began, God planned and God chose us and brought us into his kingdom. And at this stage, just as a side, I must state this fact, that if you are not a disciple of Jesus, if you are not believing in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, that the Bible teaches, God's Word teaches, this Gospel of John teaches, that the only thing that is stopping you from coming to Christ and coming to God is you, is yourself. You are responsible for calling on the name of the Lord. God's word says that if you call on the name of the Lord, you will be saved. That's your responsibility. And those of us that have done that, those of us that have called on the name of the Lord, when we look back on this event, when we open God's word and see it, we delight in the fact that this happened because God chose us before time began. But the time began, and God choosing us is not to change your responsibility now. If you don't know God as your Savior, your responsibility now is to call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. But the world hates this. And Christ's people, his disciples, are not of this world because Jesus, God, chose them before time began. Persecution is inevitable because, thirdly, a disciple will suffer because they are associated with Jesus. A disciple will suffer because they are associated with Jesus. Often when new students come to Cyprus, we try and give them advice, we try and give them some pointers for their new time here. And very often we ask some of the older students to give advice, to give some pointers. And very often they say a really important thing is who you hang out with, who you choose to be your friends, who you associate with. And right now, struggling in the prison system here in Cyprus are people that got caught up in this situation. A student who did not take drugs, who does not take drugs, who is not involved in that themselves, but they associated with others who were, by association, they've been caught up in it. And so when the police come to the campus to stop and search, they will stop all those that are associated with that. They may never have taken drugs in their lives, but because they're associating with those people, they get treated in the same way. And a disciple will suffer simply because they are associated with Jesus. And these first century, this first church, these early church Christians, had exactly this happen to them. Verse 21 says it in Jesus' words. He said, "But these things they will do to you on account of my name." Why? Because they do not know him who sent me. They didn't know God the Father. They didn't want to know God the Father. And because of that, they were going to make the disciples suffer, not because they didn't like the disciples, but because they didn't like Jesus and they didn't like Jesus' message. And they were going to make the followers of Jesus suffer because they were associated with them. The world would make their life harder just because of this. And we see that in Acts. We see that throughout Acts. And right now, 2,000 years later, disciples suffer persecution. Not because of themselves, but because they follow the Master. Think of that young girl, Leah, taken with 100 other girls. And the reason she is still suffering is because of Jesus. All she had to do was recant Jesus. All she had to do was say that he wasn't her saviour. All she had to do was turn her back on that and she would be back with her parents now. But because she didn't, she suffers. Her association with Jesus is causing her to suffer. So we see that persecution is inevitable. And Jesus gives the disciples those particular reasons for that. But he also goes on to say that persecution may be terrible. It may be terrible. In verse 2 of chapter 16, we read that they will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming. Whoever kills you will think he is offering a service to God. Persecution may be terrible. And the story of persecution in the New Testament and early church was brutal. But it starts off with them being put out of the synagogue. And we can just read that and not make a big deal of it. That's just you've been thrown out of a church, as it were. You're not part of that anymore. But in those days, it was a lot more than being excommunicated from the church. It would mean a loss of status in society. It would mean that that Jewish person who was a Jewish person, who became a believer, who got thrown out of the synagogue, that they would lose status in society. It could mean a loss of work. If their boss was someone who was connected to the synagogue and they were thrown out of the synagogue, their boss would probably fire them. Or if they had their own business and a lot of their customers were those that used to go to the synagogue, when they got thrown out of the synagogue, those customers would not come to them. There was an economic impact of this, a financial impact on this. And you would become someone of no status. You would lose your status of being part of the synagogue. And the Greek-Roman world wouldn't take you as theirs because you didn't worship their gods. You didn't worship the emperor. And so you were there outside, vulnerable, by yourself. And that in itself was a serious thing. It could mean real financial difficulty, social stigma, being laughed at it. But further to this, we read that there's now a coming when those disciples that Jesus was speaking to would be killed. And when you go on to look at this and see what actually happened, most of those disciples, most of those 11 that Jesus is speaking to then, were actually martyred. Traditionally, it's only John, the apostle, who died of old age. All the others, their lives were terminated by wicked men. And we have to remember that these words were primarily for those disciples there and then. But we also have to remember that there is a principle for all disciples. All disciples of Jesus, at all times, the world hates you and you will be persecuted. And this can be very serious persecution. And right now, around the world, there are those who are giving their lives for Christ. But thankfully, for many of us, it's much less intense. But it's persecution nonetheless. And for many believers now, the form that this comes in is under that first heading, if you like, being thrown out of the synagogue. Now, we're not thrown out of the synagogue, but Christians are losing out at work. They're overlooked for promotion. They're sacked because they will not act against their conscience or their principles. Losing friendships that you had and developed and were close to, it, and then because you're a Christian and because they're not a Christian, because your lives are going in different directions, you lose friendships. In this part of the world, in this culture around us, families ostracizing you. But when you become a believer, the family doesn't want to know about you. And society is making fun of Christians all the time. How many TV series, how many movies have the Christian as being the weak, vulnerable, slightly stupid character? The one who is the butt of all the jokes. They're stereotyped in that way. And the world is laughing and persecuting God's children. The Christian scientist or the Christian student is denied a good qualification or a research deal because they believe in creation. They believe that God made this world. And because of that belief, they're penalized. The biblical view, God's principles on marriage, on sexuality, on raising children, go totally and utterly against liberal society. And right now, around the world, Christians are getting in trouble for speaking out and saying what the Bible says. You're not allowed anymore in some places to say that Christ is the only way to God. And people are being punished and persecuted and harassed for that. So we also see here that persecution may be seen by some, by many, as actually being something that is respectable. Can you imagine this? Well, Jesus imagined it. Jesus saw it. He said, they will put you out of synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering a service to God. Saul, before God dealt with him, he went out breathing murderous threats, and he felt that what he was doing God's work. One of the shocking things of the first century church was the first century church was persecuted from both sides. Nero and the other emperors on the one hand, and the Jews and the religious elite on the other. And some of the first persecutions that are mentioned in Acts are Jewish people of the line of Abraham. And they thought they were doing good, and they thought they were doing God's work. And then the death of Stephen in Acts 6 is an example of that. And it was respectable, and they thought what they were doing was right. And throughout history, we've seen the church persecuted. We've seen the church persecuting, and the church as in the established church, true followers of Christians. The Roman Catholic Church and Bloody Queen Mary in Scotland and that time in England was a horrendous time for God's children. Being killed, murdered, martyred, imprisoned by the established church. There are pages and pages and pages of accounts in Fox's Book of Martyrs that are given up to those who gave their lives, and their lives were taken by the established church. And right now, around the world, people are killing true disciples in the name of a God. Research says that just this last year, or year on year, about 100,000 Christians die because of their religious belief. 100,000. That effectively is, in the time of this service, 23 people will have given their life for Christ. In 2019, the BBC reported, and the BBC isn't known for being a Christian-friendly institution, but it reported this and said, in some regions, the level and the nature of persecution is arguably coming close to meeting the international definition of genocide, according to that adopted by the UN. There are believers around the world now who are suffering in that way. But for us, in our situation, it's more like this, that it's just socially unacceptable to be a Christian. In fact, it's seen as to be socially acceptable to be anti-Christian. And in the UK, there are these hate law speeches that protect diverse opinions and protect religions, but these same laws are being used to bully Christians. And just over the last few years, preachers in the UK, street preachers in the UK, have been arrested for preaching from the Bible. The land that was known as the land of the Word is now arresting people for proclaiming the word on the streets. Someone whose religion, whose belief is feminism or sexual diversity or not eating meat or political correctness or making loads of money or playing support, is celebrated. But someone who is abiding in Christ is seen as mad and an embarrassment to society. Jesus also tells us here that persecution is inexcusable. This is not to justify persecution. This is to tell us that persecution is inevitable, but persecution is inexcusable. And there's some difficult verses amongst these verses, and I'm not going to go on into them in much, much detail here, but I just want to mention them here. In verse 22 it says, if I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin, but now they have no excuse for their sin. And in verse 26, if I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin, but now they have seen and hated both me and the Father. This was talking about the Jews. It was talking about the Jews who would kill the Lord Jesus Christ. And part of the reason that they would kill the Lord Jesus Christ is because they did not like what he said. And what he said was he was the Son of God. And what he said is he came to this world to save his people from their sins. And they didn't like that. And they were going to kill him for it. And he did the signs and the works amongst them. And they did not like his signs and his works, because his signs and his works pointed to the fact that what he was saying was true. Only the Son of God, only God himself could feed the 5,000. Only God himself could make the blind eyes open. Only God himself could make the lame walk. These were signs that proved that Jesus was who he said he was. And because they saw these things, they sinned and killed him. Now these verses are not saying that these Jews were without sin before that. They were. But this big sin of killing the Lord Jesus Christ, of persecuting God, of going against him, there is no excuse. And unless they've repented of that, on the day of judgment, they will account for it. Acts chapter 12 tells us what happened to Herod. Not every perpetrator of persecution suffers God's wrath in this world, but sometimes it happens, and it happened to him. He was eaten up by worms. God is not mocked. And this wickedness of persecution will not go unpunished. And there is no excuse for it. What we're seeing is challenging. What we're seeing maybe is negative and difficult. But what I want to finish up on here and point towards to, where we'll deal with this more next week, is the fact that persecution is endurable. Persecution is endurable. We have to see persecution being endurable in this context. The Apostle Paul, when he's writing to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3, verse 12, says, "Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." Now, friends, we shouldn't be looking for persecution. And the person who goes out there pugnaciously to cause problems and bring it upon themselves is foolish. We shouldn't be looking for it. We shouldn't be wishing for it. And friends, we here now should be so thankful that we do not have it as bad as some parts of the world. We should give God thanks for that. But we should not be surprised if we are persecuted in some way or another. And in fact, if we're truly abiding in Christ, we should be really surprised if we're not. And that doesn't mean we have to have some great, big, horrendous persecution to prove that. But if you're living a Christ-abiding life, persecution will come. And we need to ask ourselves, are we willing to be persecuted for our faith? And in fact, that really is the wrong question, because that puts the emphasis on our faith. That's how the world talks. The question is this: are you willing to be persecuted for Christ? And the first step of us being able to endure persecution is to have that in our minds. That the reason this persecution comes about is not because of our faith, it's not because of us, but it's because of Christ. It's because of the world's violent reaction against the Saviour of the world, against God, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And so the question we need to ask ourselves, are we willing to be persecuted? Are we willing to suffer for Christ? And we need to pray for ourselves, don't we? That God will help us. Now, we don't desire this persecution. We don't go after, we don't want it, but are we willing? Or are you going to take that risk? We need to pray for ourselves. We need to pray for the persecuted church. But what we see from this passage and what we're going to develop further next week, but what I just want to quickly go over is those other parts of this passage. You see, persecution is endurable because I will. Because he will. And because you will. As we open up this passage, we will see that Jesus will give his disciples his word and understanding so that they can endure. And Jesus will give the disciples the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit will come, and the Holy Spirit is here now, and the Holy Spirit is helping God's people to be a witness. And because the Holy Spirit is here, the disciples were able to be a witness to Christ. They couldn't do it on their own. But the book of Acts, the Acts of the Apostles, should really be called the Acts of the Holy Spirit, or the continued Acts of Jesus. The apostles were used, the Holy Spirit enabled. The Holy Spirit enabled them to be the witness to this world. The Holy Spirit was given by Jesus to his disciples. For himself, the Holy Spirit, to be the primary witness, and the disciples to be used and dwelt by the Holy Spirit to be a witness. And Jesus gave this teaching, and Jesus opened this up and spoke to his disciples so that they would not fall. There's those words in there, isn't it, which Jesus is giving to his disciples. He's telling them about this. He's preparing them for this because he doesn't want them to fall. He says, I have said all these things to you to keep you from falling. Persecution is inevitable, and the world will persecute us. But Jesus can keep us from falling. The Holy Spirit has been given to us to help us and enable us from not falling. And just as those disciples went on and were held up by the power of the Holy Spirit and were faithful to the end, so can we. And so, friends, we've got this dark passage, if you like. But the light is there. The light is Christ. The light is the Holy Spirit. The light is the Father. And we can overcome and endure persecution because of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done and what the Holy Spirit is doing. And because none of this is outside of the plan and the purpose of our sovereign Heavenly Father. Amen. Let's pray together. Almighty God, we come to you now, and this has been a hard passage because it speaks of things that naturally would upset us and we would be fearful of. But we thank you, Lord God, that you haven't hidden the small print from your disciples, and you have spoken very openly to us from your word. And we thank you for that huge encouragement that persecution is endurable because of Jesus, because of the work of the Holy Spirit, because of the plan of our Heavenly Father. And we ask, O Lord God, that we will be living lives that are worthy of you. And in living our lives worthy of you, we realize that we're going to come up against a world who hates you. May we do that in a gracious, loving, winsome way. And we thank you, Lord God, that we're in a situation where our persecution isn't like how so many in this world are suffering. We pray for those who really are suffering at the moment. Maybe families that are being split up. Maybe grieving a lost loved one who's been taken from them. Maybe on the breadline, not knowing where their next meal will come from. All because they love you. We ask that you would come in for those people, that you, through the power of your Holy Spirit, would uphold them, that they would be more than conquerors. We certainly know they're of whom the world is not worthy. We ask that you would keep them faithful to the end. And may their reward in you be great, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen.